On the book table downstairs, I believe there is a book called Simply Christian. Is that right? Simply Christian is a book written by a guy named Tom Wright, or N.T. Wright, who I believe someone tell me where he is. Is it Scotland? St. Andrews. So he is a pastor in Scotland, and he makes these two statements, sort of these three statements about worship. Worship is sort of like, from a word perspective, it's sort of ascribing worth to something. That is just what worship is. When you declare that something is worth something to you, it's worship. Now, that may feel uncomfortable, right? Because there are a lot of things that are worth, that are valuable to us, that we ascribe some sense of worth to. So let's just bring it straight into kind of the life of faith. And what N.T. Wright says is there's these two implications about worship. The first is you are like what you worship, or you become like that which you worship. So he talks about ways that folks sort of spend their time trying to make money sort of become just like money. They become commodified in and of themselves in some way. The whole world is seen as something to be bought and sold and traded, as they are as well. So you become like what you worship. But when you worship God, this is the second thing he says, you become more truly human. When you worship God, you become more truly human. In so much as God has made us, that he has created us, as we acknowledge him, we acknowledge the sort of the contours of the way that he made us. We're sort of entering into this give and take, if you will, where we get to know our creator, and thus we get to know more about ourselves because he knows the best about us. So that's sort of, as I have sort of grown up trying to figure out what worship is, that's kind of been a thing that's helped me kind of understand what we do when we worship.
So anytime you intentionally ascribe worth to something,
yeah,
that's worship.
Yeah.
So, Michael, could you tell us a little bit then about how worshiping God has impacted, like, you personally and maybe communities that you've been a part of?
Yeah, yeah. So there are, I have learned that God is always bigger than I think he is. There's always something about God that I don't understand. At least one thing. understatement of the year. So an example of that in my life has been the death of Jesus. The death of Jesus has confounded me. It has been confusing. I grew up as a Christian in college around folks who really were excited that Jesus died for our sins. And I just, that was like a thing where I was like, I believe you, but I don't get it. You know, true confessions. And I feel like that was a thing that I wouldn't actually say out loud in college because then people would like tell me I wasn't a Christian. So I kind of backed away off that. and in my life, I think that the death of Jesus has been something that I have taken time to reflect on. Here at Church Without Walls, part of our worship life is the church calendar. And so being able to enter into Lent and Holy Week has been a helpful way for me to enter in. Last year, during Holy Week, the 7 days kind of leading up to the death and resurrection of Christ, I read this book called The Cross and the Lynching Tree by a theologian named James Cone, in which he sort of describes the death of Christ, and then he describes a dynamic of lynching in America and sort of juxtaposes those things in a way where they become quite a bit more similar than one might believe that they were before you read the book. I read it, I was moved, I was sort of transfixed by what it would be like for someone I loved to be lynched for reasons that I could not understand, except that both the church and the state had decided that they were a threat. And then I got to Good Friday last year, and I was worshiping, and we're singing this song. You know, what was it? I wrote it down because I knew I was going to forget. I bow down to the Holy One. I bow down to the Lamb. And I just, like, it took all that I had within me to keep playing the guitar, because I just wanted to throw the guitar on the ground and run to the cross and scream, "Why?" And then the death of Christ meant something to me. And it was sort of in listening to that song all week, in kind of reflecting on this image, that the death of Christ actually, I think, for maybe the first or second time in my life, moved me to a place of deeper acknowledgement of God's worth. I think communally, let's see, I'm going to give you one example because I have four. One thing that I have gotten to do in my life is train worship leaders. As a campus staff worker with InterVarsity, I was at UCLA training worship leaders. That was one of the things I did. And every year I would train a team that would kind of lead worship for this community. And one thing we did every year was we wrote a song. I led us through this process where we sort of, like, by the middle of the year, I think we trusted each other enough to write a song together. And if anybody, any of you know, making art with strangers is a bit of, you know, it's a bit of an adventure. It can be messy. It can be difficult. We would do this every year. And eventually what began to happen is those students that I taught sort of to write songs would then use the act of songwriting to engage Jesus with their friends. So they would meet new people in the dorms. One person in particular, who's actually my housemate right now, would meet folks in the dorms where he lived, and then he'd be like, "Hey, you want to, like, write music together?" And at first, that can be kind of creepy. This guy is sort of, he's, like, nice, but in an ambiguous way, where you don't know whether he's, like, trying to hit on you when he says that. You know what I'm saying? But then, as he said it, like, as, you know, you get this feeling that he is safer the more you talk to him, right? And what would happen is that when he's asking that question, really what he's asking is, "Tell me your story." So then they begin to tell each other their stories, and then sort of the mergings of their stories would turn into songs, and then this sort of thing sort of spread. So then all of a sudden, I've got him and three other friends just sort of sending me MP3s of the songs of this community. And it's crazy to me that actually, as we kind of learned to sing and acknowledge God together, one of the things that we do when we sing together and worship is we acknowledge the story of God, that God in history has done some stuff, and it's really great. But to be able to acknowledge the story of God happening in the lives of these people as a way to draw them into who God actually is a way that I've actually seen communities kind of rally around the activity of worship to be able to meet others with Jesus, to invite them into spiritual community. So,
yeah, I appreciate that example, because that's not an example of something that happens in, you know, a place like this, right? It's like a smaller community, it's something different. And so I think that's where, that's really relevant to us, because I think a question that somebody just sent in, which is very relevant, is we're about to say we're going to get into these life groups. It's going to be six of us in somebody's house, and we're going to look around and say, like, "Do you play guitar?" "No, I don't play guitar." "You don't want to hear me sing." Like, what do we do in those places? Like, how can our life groups be real spaces of worship where this kind of thing happens?
So I want to commend to you two, like, things that I wish I could have made these up, but they're, like, so easy. And these are things that I want to just say, if you intend to be small communities that worship God together, there are two activities that you can participate in, okay? Number one is storytelling, okay? And what I mean by that particularly is telling the stories of God in our lives, talking about the things that God has done. And when I say this, what I want to specifically say is when we talk about how God works in our lives and we want those stories to make space for us to acknowledge God, usually the way to do that is you have to ask a question. I've been in a lot of places where it's like, "Here's this thing that God did. Yay!" And we move on. I don't think that that is productive storytelling, actually. I think that that's storytelling that draws attention to you, and sometimes that's great, right? Like, I tell a lot of self-serving stories because I want to look cool, okay? When we're telling the stories of God, sometimes we call them testimonies, for the purpose of drawing people to worship, the thing that I like to do is after you hear that story, just ask, what did you hear God doing? What about that story makes you sort of examine your life with Jesus? What about that story makes you think, there's something about God that I don't necessarily believe right now, and I need to figure that out and repent and turn around. So storytelling is the first thing. And the second thing is actually what Pete Gitlin mentioned, which is liturgy. And I grew up in the United Methodist denomination, sort of an offshoot of the Methodist Church, where there was a lot of liturgy. And by liturgy, I simply mean sort of a kind of scripted together sort of worship space where we get to pray together, read scripture together, hear scripture together, pray together. I grew up with it, and it was always really boring. I didn't get it. I would get the bulletin, and the bulletin would have the liturgy, and I'm just reading the words. And, you know, I've discovered something, so I still work with college students. And when I lead worship now, I cannot lead worship without liturgy. Because 19 and 20-year-olds apparently love liturgy these days. It's weird to me. Like, I think it's strange. And so as we were talking, part of, I think, the reason that young folks like liturgy is that it sort of harkens back to prayers and scriptures that have been read for thousands of years. And somehow that feels trustworthy to us. Like, I don't know anyone that hates on the doxology. Because we've been singing the doxology as a people of faith for like 1,500, 1,600 years. And that is a song that has endured. We will, in fact, sing that song tonight as a song that has endured. So I want to recommend story and liturgy highly to you. I had like 11 books that I was going to bring as like the resources that I use as a worship leader. What I will do is I will take a picture of that and I'll post it on Facebook so that you see kind of the resources that I have. They're all available online at Amazon or whatever bookstore you like to use. But I want to recommend those things particularly.
So one question came in which is relevant to this. Like the two examples you gave, one which is very, in a sense, individualistic. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Like I tell my story and then we ask together, like, well, where was God in that story? Mm-hmm. That makes sense. The question here is, in the other one, in liturgy, where we together are saying words that have been said throughout a long, or maybe we're singing a song, mm-hmm. and maybe you think, like, I'm not feeling that song right
yeah.
now. I don't. Like, we're saying, right. Jesus is great. I'm not feeling Jesus
That's
is
right.
great. Or maybe we're singing a song of lament.
That's right.
And you're like, I'm feeling pretty good.
Yeah.
Right? Like,
yeah.
I don't want, you know, you read some of these psalms, you're like, dang, that person needs to, you know.
It's intense, right?
Yeah. So how do we deal with maybe the disconnect between what the community is saying as is true right now with how I feel and maybe my preference about liturgy I like, songs I like, songs I don't like. Tunes I like, worship leaders I like, we all like Michael. You know, like all these, you know, our personal preferences, but when the community is saying something else, how does that become worship? How do we live that out?
That's a great question. One sort of larger question that sort of hits around the theme of preference, though I think this is deeper than a preference, is the fact that we all have... We all have ways that we connect in terms of worshiping together. Like and those things come from somewhere, right? I grew up in a United Methodist church with hymns and liturgy. Eventually, that church got a gospel choir, and I learned who Kirk Franklin was, and it changed my life. Then when I was 18, I went to a college fellowship and learned who people like Chris Tomlin and Brian Dorkson and Martin Smith were, and that also kind of changed my life. There's sort of this.
Can you characterize those people for people who might not have heard of
those? Those are what I would call contemporary Christian music artists from, you know, 80s, 90s-ish era.
And
right?
Kirk Franklin is?
Kirk Franklin is a gospel singer. He's about 5'4". He actually doesn't do much singing, as opposed to more speaking and leading, in a style that is sort of a call and response kind of style that is typical of a lot of gospel music, particularly Negro spirituals from hundreds of years ago. So knowing that I have all of these things that sort of make up what could be my personal preference, I know that those are true, right? I know that I have those. It's important for you to know what those are. As you come into a communal space, just so you know my goal is that you are comfortable about 60 to 70% of the time. That is my goal. I am not going for your absolute comfort. and the reason is that, and I think that I will always be able to grow in the things that this particular community finds more or less comfortable. I think that that's always actually kind of changing as new folks come, as our life of faith shifts. But I say that because when you are uncomfortable, perhaps it is a space when others are comfortable. And that is also my goal. One of the things that I learned recently is that to engage in communal worship, a communal acknowledgement of who God is, and be able to be uncomfortable is actually to be able to sort of live with Christ in a more holistic way. If any of you have followed Jesus, you know that Jesus is really, really good at making you uncomfortable sometimes. Like, he knows exactly the thing that needs to happen in that moment to sort of push your button and make you cringe and go, no, I don't want that, Jesus. I don't want that. I didn't ask for it. Please, no, right? Like, we have moments like that. And I think to get acquainted with that sense of discomfort that Jesus does to be able to lead us and guide us and change us and shape us actually is a thing that through worship we can press into to be able to say, you know, okay, I don't like this song. Huh, why don't I like this song? You ever ask yourself that? You ever ask God that? God, why don't I like this song? I went through a season, I'll say this. I went through a season where I couldn't stand worship music. It's actually a season very recently, which is ironic, right? For the guy up here singing to not like the music that he's singing. And the reason I didn't like the music I was singing is because, you know, I would sing things like, you know, about sort of the way that God saves, and I would think about the most recent black man to be shot in the streets and go, God, why didn't you save him? It's a crazy thing to be able to engage with a song, say, God, I don't believe you, and then follow Jesus. It has changed the way I worship because now I don't have to feel like I feel everything I sing. But I can believe the story of God to be true regardless. I can ask what makes me uncomfortable. I can ask God to meet me in that.
So could you give us an example of a time, I mean, what would you say to us then when we're trying to worship, whether it's by ourselves or in our life groups or maybe in this room, when you know, we're going through a dry period as well.
Yeah.
Yeah, and we're just like, it's not, you know, we say all these great things, I'm supposed to, you know, this is supposed to, like, make me more like God. This mm-hmm. is supposed to, like, I'm giving honor to that which is of most worth any, you know, in mm-hmm. the whole universe. But it's just flat.
It's hard.
It's hard, and it's been hard for, like, weeks. Yep. Like, what do we do in that space?
I've been in those moments, and actually, and I don't know if this is personality, so I'll offer this as one thing. I don't think this is, like, a fix, but when I actually engage in worship in a community, and in that space I'm able to bring the tension I have in that space of worship, it actually ends up kind of undoing the shame I might have around not doing well. And so I would actually kind of say that as folks in kind of smaller groups trying to acknowledge God and his presence and his life together, to make space where whatever your activity of worship is, it can actually be a space where you ask the question, how is it hard to believe this right now? And then to be able to say, come, Lord Jesus. So that's one thing. I think in general, I'm learning to acknowledge the tension I have with God is a thing that has, it has begun to change how I engage with God. And it has, it's made life with him kind of, I don't know, how would I say, deeper. So that's one thing I would say. And then the other thing is if, usually in spaces like that, I'm like, I don't even know what to pray, right? I don't know what to sing. I would say there's a book in the Bible called Psalms, and the Psalms will usually have the words for your situation. There is a word that I have learned recently from the Psalms. It is the word languishing. What a word. I love it. Sometimes I'm just like, ugh, what do I feel? What do I feel? What do I feel? Languishing. Ugh, like it's, I just love that word because it is, it kind of describes this like frustrated lethargy. I'm slow and I hate that I'm so slow. Like it's, you know, so there's some helpful language in the Psalms, right? Or the way the Psalms describe joy. Gosh, like that God is the apple of our eye or that we are the apple of God's eye. It's like, dang, like you love me that much? That's pretty awesome, right? So I would say head to the Psalms particularly. Yeah.
So one person says, like, here's another way of maybe restating what you've been saying, and tell me if this how this fits or maybe doesn't fit. It's talked about how worship can be like a, kind of two movements. One would draw out our authentic heart, where we're really jiving with what's happening. It's like, yeah, that's exactly where I'm at. And maybe that's more the comfortable part. Like, mm-hmm. This is my authentic heart. I'm being authentic to what's happening right now. And then the other shapes our heart to grow and change, mm-hmm. like which is uncomfortable. Mm-hmm. Is that fit with what you're saying?
I think so. Mm-hmm. I feel like the way I would say that is there's sort of generally, I think we've said this in another way, like there's two types of psalms, the psalms of praise and the psalms of lament, which it's just so good of God to give us space to live in both worlds. And actually there's some psalms, like Psalm 13, that actually do both things. You get like all the praise, or actually what happens is you get the lament first, and then you get sort of the petition that comes in the midst of the lament. And then you get the praise at the end, right? And don't we all wish that life would move that fast, right? A four-second complaint, a four-second ask, and a four-second deliverance. Amen, thank you, Jesus, right?
It's like a sitcom.
I know, right?
Yeah.
22-minute resolution. But no, I think, I do think that, like, Say that again. I wanna repeat that.
Now I have to find it again.
I know.
Worship has two movements. One draws out our authentic heart.
Yes.
The other shapes our heart to grow and change.
Yeah. And in that, there's a way that that God is actually inviting us. And then once he invites us, he gets to work, right? That's why I love that. Because the invitation of God is always present. He's always saying, hey, come. I want you to come. I want you to come. And then when you get there, he's got something to do, right? It's not just sort of this thing where, you know, like if I remember going on my first date with my wife, it wasn't like, hey, want to go on a date? Sure. And then she gets there and then we just sit there. There was a task to be completed, the task of assessing compatibility in specific. I mean, on her end more than mine. I mean,
That wasn't in your notes, was it?
No, it wasn't at all. But there's a task to be done in the presence of God. God has work to do when we meet him. And it is good. Doesn't mean to feel good all the time, but it's good.
So, I mean, one more time, and you may not want to say any more about this, or you may, so open it up. Somebody asked about, like, well, what's the difference then between individually, my prayer / worship, like, what's worship, what's prayer, I don't know, and then what we do when we come into a life group, say. Like, what's really the difference between those two things then?
Yeah. I would say that they actually, they kind of talk to each other. Those things are not mutually exclusive. I have a life of worship where I attempt to do things to acknowledge God's presence in my life. That looks a particular way. There is a particular language. There are words that I utter to God that I might feel a little uncomfortable uttering in normal conversation. There is that thing happening. There is an acknowledgement of God in my personal life that I kind of have to choose into on a daily basis. And what that does for me, again, is it helps me to become more like God. It helps me to be more in the way that he wants to make me more like his son, Jesus. It helps me be more like him. And it helps me figure out who I am, right? So there's that thing. It's happening. And when we come together, the hope is that we come together as people that are trying to recognize who God is. But the beauty of creation is that our view of God, even the ways that we are becoming more fully human and the ways that God is sort of making us more like him, those are actually like joyfully limited. And when you see that happening in the life of people around you and you begin to speak from that place of, oh, that's what God's doing in you. Oh, that's what God's doing in you. It's almost like this sort of kickback worship effect where you're kind of experiencing more of God because of an honest community that has come together to acknowledge God. And especially in that place of like, oh, it is hard for me to acknowledge God. I actually think that is a beautiful acknowledgement of God. It's God, you're there. I'm just not feeling you, right? God, you might be there, but maybe I don't even want you to be around right now. And to have folks come around us and for us to be around other people, that actually helps us get a glimpse of maybe I can see God as this, or maybe God wants to meet me in this way. I've definitely had folks' God stories, sort of break me out of my stubbornness, if you will, to sort of see someone so joyfully wrestle with God and to have come out with some sort of resolution, but also recognize the difficulty of a journey with God. That kind of, those things especially get to me. They break me out of whatever hard heart I might have. So I think there's a way that as we choose into that, whatever posture we're in, and we bring that into a community, that kind of sort of creates this, I don't know, worship loop.
Right.
Those are, I'm an intuitive person. Those are intuitive words.
Yeah.
I apologize if that's kind of, you know.
Well, I like metaphors, and one thing that's helped me in this is, like there are a lot of times in my own private worship where I'm not going anywhere. It's like there's this big car and it's not moving. If you ever tried to push a car when it's not moving, it's really hard, right? But if you've ever tried to continue to push a car that's already going, there's momentum already, it's a lot easier. And so like there's one church that I was in where every time we would worship together, there would be spiritual momentum. Mm-hmm. So I could come in dead as a doornail. But the fact that collectively together there was a voice, and I would inevitably be just drawn into that momentum, almost like a wave, to introduce another metaphor even.
Yeah.
And so I think one way to think about community worship even is it's a way of serving each other by creating spiritual momentum. So even that choice to like come to church and to sing or not sing is not a private choice, right? It's like a communal choice. Because when you choose, like, I'm going to enter into this, I'm feeling it or not, it actually has spillover effects into everybody in the room. Right?
Yeah. And I'll give one more image of how I have an image of that, I guess. So at the end of the movie Selma, there is, and then the credits are rolling, you hear the audio of a meeting happening, of a meeting of people who are singing This Little Light of Mine. Now, when I sing This Little Light of Mine as a 4-year-old, there were some hand motions, and that was fun. And I had a great time. These folks were singing This Little Light of Mine either because they had just come back from or were going to march in the streets and declare that the powers that be in that state were defraud and were evil and that the justice of God will be done. And that they were going to do that knowing that they were risking their lives in that moment. So This Little Light of Mine meant I'm going to shine my light in the middle of the street. You can bring your dogs, you can bring your fire hose, I don't care, I will shine my light. Now, what would have happened if there was two people singing that song? Everybody else is rightfully feeling afraid. This is a crazy thing to do. But hearing other people sing that song, hearing the leader kind of urge them in back into that song, they're like, okay, maybe I can do it. Okay, maybe I can follow Jesus, right? And I bet you they sung that song. Actually, they went back and forth between two songs for like 15 minutes, right? And that's all they did was just keep singing these songs because there is communal momentum in being able to acknowledge that I'm making a choice unto God to be able to do this thing because I believe that you have given me a light to shine, right? So I think there's a way that as we come together, that is part of what we're doing. We're saying, we know that we will leave this place at 6:30 or thereabouts.
Or even earlier.
Or maybe even earlier. And knowing that as we leave this place, there is a thing that God wants us to do. These songs actually, this space actually helps us to be able to do the thing that God has for us, even when we know the thing that he has for us is risky.
So last question, and we're going to do this every week because what we want to do is try to make connections, right? We don't just want to say, justice, worship, but what are the connections between those two? It can be easy, and so that's an example of a connection you just gave us, but it can be easy to feel like, well, worship is sort of for musicians and touchy-feely people, and justice is for people who are like prophetic and maybe angry or whatever, but are the two, like, how are the two intimately related? How are the two connected to each other? How do they support and build on each other?
Worship really is about paying attention to God. At the end of the day, anyone can lead worship with any form if they are interested in themselves and others paying attention to God. And I think that actually is the thing that brings into focus these other things, right? We don't study scripture just as an academic exercise. We study scripture as another way to kind of pay attention to God. We don't do evangelism necessarily because we think, oh, I have mastered the perfect articulation of the story of God that is going to move you, right? We tell people the story of God because we believe that the story of God is powerful, and we want to, in that, be able to pay attention to the opportunities that he's given us to be able to tell that story. Worship is about paying attention, and I think that regardless of the things and the disciplines that we choose into in our lives, kind of choosing to acknowledge God really is the choice to pay attention to him, and that thing sort of helps all of the other things make sense. The way that one image that I've heard is when you think about these things, you can think about each one of these five things we're talking about as a note. You play a note, and the note sounds great. But when you start to play the notes together, they sort of make this thing called a chord. And then you play the chord, and you're like, ooh, that sounded better than one note. And it's interesting to see what happens, right? The civil rights movement is this movement that I would say is characterized by those five things coming together. And to see what happens, right? That changed the world. That five-note chord changed the world. So I want to encourage us to be folks that on the baseline know how to pay attention and are learning how to do that together as a community.
Thank you very much, Michael. I really appreciate having two conversations with you on all this really good stuff. Let's thank Michael for being with us tonight. And what I'd like to invite us to do now is to actually pray in response. And so to think through, like, what words or phrases from what Michael said do you really connect with your desires for us as a community, or maybe for you as an individual? Imagine what could our story and God's story look like if we became a community that went even deeper into paying attention to God, that went even deeper into creating a spiritual momentum as we declare that God is worthy as we do all these things. So let's just take maybe as much as 5 to 7 minutes to kind of respond back to God now in prayer. We call this, if you haven't been around, we call this the prayers of the people. And this is our chance to speak back to God what we've been hearing and what are our dreams and what are our desires for this community here. So let's pray and let's dream and let's imagine what it would be like if we together went deep in worship. And when we're done, I'll close us, and then we'll continue by doing what we've been talking about.